Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to see such a good turnout. I didn't even look at the number on the board this morning before I got up, but as I sat here and I looked into the audience, I think there's a good representation of our congregation this morning. Welcome to this church service. You may open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. This morning I'd like to speak of a subject that I can only skim a little bit off the surface of it, as it were. It's a subject that's far greater than... Well, the songwriter talks about the love of God, and that's what I'd like to talk about. The title of the message is simply, God is Love. And I'd like to focus on that thought this morning. I'd like to inspire our hearts and get us to worship this great God that is the origin of love. The songwriter says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And so this morning, there's no way that we can exhaust the love of God. In fact, I'm going to be very inadequate on this subject for as large as it is. But I'm going to make a feeble attempt this morning to just get you to get a little excitement in your heart about the fact that God is a God of love. The goal is to fill our hearts with worship and praise and honor and glory to this great God who has created us and put us here in life to, well, I enjoyed the singing, for Christ and the church. We're here to serve each other. We're here to serve because that's what God did for us. Just a few verses. 1 John chapter 4, and I want you to notice verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then jump down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so this verse is telling us that love originates with God. God is the author of love. This great God, this creator God, God who created all things, heaven and earth. And the crowning act of his creation was in creating you and I. And he created us in his very image, the Bible tells us. As I pondered that, the question came to me, why did God make us in his own image? When he knew, in his foreknowledge, he knew what man was going to choose, and that man was going to fall into sin. He knew the whole story about mankind before it happened. And yet, back when God was creating everything, he created man in his own image. He made us in the likeness of himself. As I thought about that and I think about that, isn't it just the very evidence of God's love to us? He knew the story. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that man was going to be a selfish man, have this selfish nature, and be bent on serving himself. He knew that man wasn't going to serve God and to worship him. He knew that there was going to have to be a change of heart for all that. And yet he created us in his own image, in his own likeness, made us like him. Now, I want you to notice before we get into this message that verse 16 says that God is love. It doesn't say that love is God. Our world has turned it around. And they would like to believe that love is God, no matter how you view love or how you describe love. Love in our world today has been turned into, I'm going to say, a selfish commodity. I think that's what it is. A commodity is something that is an asset to yourself. It's here to benefit yourself. And that is exactly what Satan wants us to do. We are tempted to do that. We are tempted to take love and make it a selfish commodity. It's about ourselves. It's what feels good to us. That's not the kind of love we're talking about this morning when we talk about the love of God. God did not do that. God did not use love in a way that was a commodity for himself. Well, maybe in a sense he did, didn't he? He loved us so much that he made a way for us to come to him again and respond in a right way to his love. And when we do that, then we are a commodity to God. But in our natural way of thinking, we don't think of it in that way. But that is exactly what the world has done. Love is there to serve themselves. That's not what we're talking about this morning. Well, I have just a few things. The first part of the message, I'd like to think about the manifestations of God's love, or in other words, the evidence that God loves us. What are some of the evidence? And I have just about 4 points that I wrote down that I believe sum this up somewhat. Like I said, this subject is so large. There's so many places you can go with the love of God. In fact, as we were singing, I was again inspired by how many thoughts in songs, just little phrases come through with the thought of God's love to mankind, God's love and our love to God. And I trust this morning, like we just sang, that your cup is filled up with the love of God. And if it isn't, I want to do that this morning. The first thing I wrote down as I think about some of the manifestations of God's love is the surest evidence of love is the spirit of sacrifice. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Selfish mankind that turned their back on God, that walked in sin, that has a heart that is bent on doing wrong, is a heart that is deceitful. I can't get the words together that I wanted to quote there. It's evil. It's deceitful. That's mankind. But God in his love made a way for ugly mankind after he fell away and fell into sin to come back into a relationship. Romans tells us that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. You see, God didn't wait until we done something nice. Our human tendency is to want to respond when somebody does something for us that we appreciate, or something happens in our life that makes us feel good, and somebody stops in and puts that bouquet of flowers on your table and you get that warm feeling within, and maybe you didn't know who it was and you just like to know because you'd like to bless them for that. You know, those kind of experiences happened in life and they bring out that warm feeling. But that's not how God got his warm feeling toward us. It wasn't that we set the bouquet of flowers in front of God, and we can't do that. God doesn't move in his love in that way. But it was while God looked down upon us in pity and compassion, and like Brother Linford brought out, we were in the slums of Philadelphia, if you please, is where we were. That's who we were. Every one of us was at one time in that slum, in our spiritual condition. And God looked down and pitied us, love, compassion upon us. You see, Christ died for us not because we were good enough, but because he loved us. Not because we were good enough. We didn't bring something to God that appealed to his heart, and then he decided to show us some love. The fact was, we were rebels. We were outside, working against God. But you know what? Because God loved us, Jesus took our sin. He took it upon himself, the Bible says. When Jesus took our sin upon himself, I believe that Jesus felt the pain of that sin. He felt the pressure of our sin. As he went to the cross, he paid the price for our sin with his own blood, is what he did. And there was pain, there was agony, there was tears, there was the feeling of our sin laid upon him. Through faith in that work of love, we are no longer enemies. We are no longer in the slums of Philadelphia. I'll use that term this morning because it was brought to our attention earlier. We are no longer in the slums. When we cry out to God and we acknowledge our sin and we by faith reach out and accept his love that he has for us, we're no longer those enemies. We're no longer considered rebels. We're no longer considered unworthy. We become his friends. The friends of Jesus. A friend of God, if you please. Not enemies. Not outcasts anymore. Dear friends, this morning, you get a glimpse of what Jesus done for us and what God does for us. And God tells us, the Bible tells us, when our love is perfected and complete, which is how God's love towards us was. That's how God's love was. It was perfect and it was complete. When our love becomes, if it can ever become that, can our love ever become perfect and complete? I pondered that as I thought about that thought. I don't think it can ever become like God's love. But as God works in our hearts, and as we go through the trials of our faith, like we talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and as we allow those experiences to make us better people, I believe that it's perfected. Our love becomes perfected, and it becomes better. But the point that I'd like to make is this point. When God's perfect love toward us starts taking a hold and we allow it to do its work in our heart, do we not become more like God, more Christ-like, more God-like? And I believe that we will get involved in sacrificial love. In other words, we will start sacrificing. We will start sacrificing like God did for us. We will sacrifice for Christ and the church, for the brotherhood, for each other. Yes, we will put the bouquet of roses there, if I may use that illustration, because we care and we love and we want to help and we want to brighten someone else's day. And you fill in the blanks. There's all kinds of things. But that desire, the desire that God had to save us, becomes our desire, and we start reaching out to fellow men. Now, we don't just reach out. and I'll make that point a little later, but we don't just reach out to those that reach out to us or to our brothers and sisters in these pews. And we'll see that the Bible talks about that. You see, the love that caused Christ to die for us is the same love that gives us, I'm going to say it gives us grace, it gives us power to live for Him every day. Every day that He gives you and I. Even though the days are filled with life's experiences, maybe they're filled with temptations and trials. They are. But you see, God gives us grace, and that's again because of His love. He gives us the power. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But because of love, God helps us through the experiences of life and makes us be able to be victorious. The second thing I'd like to think about this morning that is an evidence of God's love is His bountiful provisions for our happiness and our well-being. I said this love originates with Creator God. Why did God create this earth and the beauty of it? The heavens and the fruitful fields and everything that would describe earth life. Why did He create that? He created it for us to dwell therein, to live on planet Earth. He knew man was going to need a place to live. And God decided and created it so that you and I could live here. And His creation is here for us to enjoy it. It's his bountiful provisions for us, because God wants us to be happy. He's looking out for our well-being, and He wants us to enjoy life here. He wants us to. You see, God was not simply satisfied in making it possible for us to be saved. Even that was more than we deserved. God could have stopped right there and said, well, I made it possible for you to be saved. But he did much more than that. All that God ever done for us came from a heart that was overflowing with love. You see, He redeemed us. He redeemed us from sin. He made it possible for us to live in victory. He redeemed us from hell and the grave, the Bible tells us. It's those kind of terms that he uses. But heaven and earth were created for our happiness and our well-being, and also for His glory. It wasn't just about us, but it was about us. But it was also for His glory. The beauty of nature, the fruit of the earth. You see, man on earth was provided with, well, what were we provided with? Let's think about a few things. Our material homes. He designed it that homes are established because men and women get married and establish homes. It was God's design. Marriage was God's design of this home. He put children here. He gave us these homes so that we can raise children, and that during the habit-forming period of our lives, of their lives and our lives, as we look back and think about how we were raised, we were sheltered, we were trained, we were brought up, we were taught about the issues of life. Not everybody has those blessings in the way you and I did. But you see, from the very beginning, because of God's love, He designed the home in that way. It was man that botched the home up. And the poor people that are not raised in Christian homes, I'll say, like you and I have been, it's really not their fault. It was the fault, the choices their parents had made, probably. Some of them, it was their fault. But you see, it was not God's plan from the beginning. God loved us, and He initiated the home and home life, and taught us how to do that. Beyond that, we this morning, as we gather in, we are blessed with a spiritual home. The church is our experience here on earth life of a future with God, with Jesus. Here on earth at this moment, we are enjoying fellowship together. Why? Because of God's love. Why do we enjoy this fellowship? It's because God put love into our hearts that we want to come here and we want to worship together. And we care about each other and we love each other because God put love in our hearts. You see, if God hadn't put that love there in the first place, we wouldn't have a desire to be sitting here in these pews this morning. But instead, we look forward to this and we gather in and we sit here and we're sitting here in heavenly places, enjoying it, enjoying the fellowship, being strengthened in our inner man, in our spirits, gaining strength for tomorrow, for next week, for the experiences of life that come. It's all because of God's provision and God's love to us. You see, God's wonderful love for his creatures was manifest in these provisions. Beyond that, he keeps us safe. He makes us happy. And he's looking out for the well-being of our souls. He provides us with salvation. The list could go on and on and on. Hopefully that's just enough to get your minds thinking. And you can put in many more things. He gave us the gospel. He gave us the salvation story. He gave us the Bible. Today we're blessed, each one of us, with having our own Bibles. He sealed this salvation story with his own blood so that it can never change. It is yea and amen right here. It will not change. The promises that you read here are yours. They can be yours. Fill your name into the gaps. What he has said will never change. It's there because Jesus died. He sealed it with his blood. Again, goes back to his love for us because he cared about us. He cared about every generation. He cares about the generations that are still to be in the future, that are not born yet. As parents, we find comfort in that because sometimes we're concerned about what the next generation may face, and I know I'm not alone in that. I hear that coming through from, I'm in the grandpa stage anymore, but I hear that coming through from the younger men among us, the concern for their children. But you know what? God has it all under control. Just find peace and rest in that. The blood sealed the promises and they're there. On every hand, we have the evidence of his bountiful love for his creatures. God made this heaven and earth because he loved us and cared about us. Thirdly, it was not, and I'm going back to this point that I already alluded to, but it was not for friends that God made this great sacrifice. I already talked about that. We were enemies. We were outside. But you know what, dear ones? There's a lesson for us in that. As we think about the love that God has for us, let's go back. I'd like to read an account in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 38 and read to the end of the chapter. These are the words of Jesus here. He says this. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father. Get this verse. Do these things, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, manifest the love that your Father, which is in heaven, manifest towards you. Manifest that love to other people. Make it useful to them. Use it on them. Speak to their lives with it. He says, For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You see, God doesn't just favor one group of people. God loves everybody. And no matter what their choice is, God is fair to them. God blesses them. God lets them prosper. And then in verse 46, he says this, For if ye love them which love you, if ye just love the people on these pews inside this church, I'll say, the people that love you, if this is as far as your love goes, if it's just your family, For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Strive for perfection. Strive to be like your heavenly Father. Again, I come back to the thought, I don't know if we can ever in this life be perfect like our Father is. But our goal, our striving needs to be that. You see, it was not for friends, going back to my point, that God made this great sacrifice. Jesus is teaching us here that it is not what one does for his friends, but what one does for his enemies is what he's teaching us. It's not how much you love your friends. It's how much you love your enemies. It's how much you love the people that you think didn't treat you very nice, didn't use you very well. That is precisely what Jesus did for us. Precisely what Jesus did for us, because he loved us. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way. We wandered away from God, and yet he reached down. Fourthly, because of his love for us, he doesn't give up on us. It's another evidence of how much he loves us. Peter reminds us that it is not slackness, but long-suffering toward us that prompts God to delay his coming. Not willing that any should perish, Peter says, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't give up on us. He could have left us go a long time ago and said, well, stubborn, stiff-necked, slow in learning. I gave you a lot of hard knocks and you still don't learn. I'm just going to give up on you. It's useless. Why keep on trying to teach you when it's evident it's not going to sink in? Jesus, God could have said that about every one of us. He didn't. He tries again and again and again and again. He gives us some more hard knocks. He tells us to obey. Keeps calling. His Holy Spirit keeps speaking. Conviction keeps setting into our hearts. And oh, we don't like the feeling of it. It cuts and it hurts. and we try to shake it off, and we try to think about something else, but soon the Spirit brings it right back to our remembrance, and it hurts some more. Dear friends, it's because He loves us. It's because He wants us to be at peace with Him. I think we have a perfect illustration of what Paul said. When we think about the life of Jesus and we think about the fact that Jesus doesn't give up on us, we have a perfect illustration of what Paul said when he said, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." What about us? How long do we suffer in our relationships? How kind are we? Is it evident that we care that Jesus loved us? Is it evident that it has touched our heart, this love of Jesus, as we think about how we treat others and we relate to others? Is it really evident that we really love Jesus and that Jesus, the love of Jesus, has really touched us? Second part of the message, I would just about 3 points I'd like to touch on, but I'd like to consider a few of the wonders of God's love yet. We looked at manifestations or evidence of God's love. I'd like to look at some wonders. Turn with me back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, and I'd just like to read 2 verses, verse 3 and 4. The psalmist says this, Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." We had a lot of beautiful skies recently. Sunsets, sunrises, nature, this display of God's handiwork in the sky, just in the sky itself. When I consider all that, when I consider the vast creation of God's creation, everything that He has made, and I think about the knowledge and the wisdom and the power and all the attributes of God, you might say, that are behind that creation that describes God, this God who has the ability to do that, to paint the sunsets in the sky and the things that we enjoy. The psalmist asks a question: what is man, sinful man, that thou art mindful of him? Or that you even visit us, that you have an interest in us? What are we? Who are we? Why should the great and mighty God, who at His will can create, I'll just say, unnumbered, millions, put the number in there, stretch your mind as far as you can, of these kind of heavenly beings, the stars, everything that's out there, He can make more of it if He wants to. They bless Him. They worship Him. They praise Him. Nature praises God. This great God whose throne is in the heavens. The Bible says the earth is His footstool. He sits in the heavens, rests His feet on planet earth. It's His footstool. His glory and His greatness is beyond our comprehension. Way beyond what we can even think. And He pays attention to us. He pays attention to these vile, unworthy men and women. And He does. It's a wonder. But he does. It's one of the wonders of God's love, and it comes back to the fact that he pays attention to you and I. He has an interest in every part of our lives. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. He cares about us. John expresses this love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Can you finish it for me? That we can be his sons. You're right. You have the right thought. That we should be called the sons of God. He adopts us. He takes us into the family. We're his through adoption. Because he loves us. The second thing that I'd like to think about as I think about some of the wonders is the evidence, or the manifestation, I'll call it, in the power of God. We think of the greatness, the power of God, the majesty of God's power as we behold his strength in natural things, again, in creation. We'll just go to creation. The earthquakes, the tornadoes, many powerful things that happened on earth. We were just down at the Creation Museum and the Ark, actually, not the Creation Museum. So my mind goes back to that. So I think about the Ark, and I think about what happened back in Noah's day. God saw a man who was worthy, because he was living for God. And he got Noah to build that big boat, that big, big ark. And then he had the power to open the windows of heaven and bring water across the whole face of the earth. He simply hit the earth, the formation of any kind of soil and earth life. He had the power to do that. All he had to do was speak the word, and it happened. He saved Noah and his family because they were righteous. I think about the display of power on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And it tells us that there was a demonstration of earthquakes and fire and smoke and terrible noise and wind and I don't know what all it was. But the children of Israel cried out to Moses and said, "Hide us from the." They didn't want to be in the presence of God at all. Don't let us see God at all. They were so fearful, so scared because of what was taking place. You see, it was a display of God. And so this is this great creator God that has so much power, and we know that he says he hates sin every day. His wrath is turned on evil and on sin. But there's another side of that I want to point out to us this morning as we think about the power of God. What about when Jesus came and allowed himself to be nailed on the cross and gave his life? What a powerful display of power. How much strength did it take? How much power did it take for God to pull back at that moment and allow his only beloved begotten son that he had to be nailed on that cross by cruel men who he would have had the power just with the swipe of his finger, right like you do in your cell phone. Swipe it, delete it. He could have done that with the whole human race. Just took it right off, out of existence. But he didn't. He held his peace, and he left evil men finish their evil deeds so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. Why? Because of his love. Because of his love. It was a manifestation of the power of God. What takes the most power when someone upsets you? Does it take the most power to leash out and let him know what's happening, or does it take the most power to pull back and speak a word of love and not do what you could? Thirdly, the third wonder, I don't know if you have your Bibles open to 1 John, but let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. You see, fear has torment. And this verse says that if we have fear, we're not made perfect in love. I have often been somewhat puzzled and pondered this verse, but this verse, I believe it's another wonder of God's love. The wonder that God can, perfect love, can cast out fear, torment. It casts out all fear, it says. I'll just say it like this morning. I believe there are two classes of people who can face death without a tremor, without a glitch, whatever the word is. First of all, it's those who are of a reprobate mind. The Bible says that their conscience is seared, their past feeling. There's a group of people like that. But there's also a group of people who are at peace with God because of God's love. This is the crown to this whole subject in my mind this morning. We can be at peace with God this morning. We can have perfect peace, be rid of fear, be ready to meet, even so, Lord Jesus, come, because we know that it's all well. Why? Because of God's love. It's the way God's love affected us, and when we accept God's love into our lives, and we make it a part of us. You see, the Bible says that we can have full assurance of faith. Full assurance because of love. The Bible tells us that when our affections are set on the things above, here's where we get caught so many times. We like to set our affections on earthly things. And some of that's okay, because it goes back, it connects with the point that I made, that God put this earth in place for us to enjoy, and He wants us to be happy with living earth life. But it's when we allow these things to get ahead of other things. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read a number of verses in Romans 8 in closing. Perfect love casts out fear. We can be at peace with God in our relationship. We can have this full assurance. And when we have that, there is no fear in love. And we have God on our side. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter and close with these thoughts right from God's word this morning. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him so freely also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Why? Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.